Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are in our series, Fruit of the Spirit, which comes from Galatians chapter 5 for us. And as we've been in the habit of doing, we're going to read that passage before we talk about the particular fruit of the Spirit that we're on this week. So I want to invite you to go ahead and stand again with me, and we are going to read this together. All right, so, okay, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things." Amen. All right, you can be seated. That's a good exercise in being patient with me as I invite you into that each week. So patience is what we're talking about here. And so as we think about the fruits of the Spirit, we're asking these questions of what does it mean for these things to be a fruit of the Spirit? You know, we could talk about patience, but what does it mean for it to be something that we need the Spirit in as a fruit of the Spirit? How do we see that growth in us? How does that work? And so these are the questions we're asking throughout this series in it. And so today we talk about patience. And before we get started in that, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the time that we have together, gathered as your people in this space. Lord, gathered online, gathered in the parking lot, around the radio, Lord, wherever we are at, God, your word says where two or more are gathered, you are in that space. And Lord, we thank you for that. God, thank you for meeting with us here. Lord, may we be open to what it is that you have for us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I forget exactly how far back this is. I should have ran this story past my wife and gotten all the details squared away, because usually when I share stories afterwards, she'll remind me of all the details that I messed up or didn't remember correctly. And that's okay, because that's not the point. But we were out to eat, we were at the McMenamins in Wilsonville. There is one, it's by the Fred Meyer. I don't know if you've ever been there. We were at this McMenamins there in Wilsonville, and part of it is that there's a restaurant, and then there's actually an old church that's there that they've converted, and it's a venue, and they have some indoor seating, they have outdoor seating, and this is way before the pandemic. So this was like last year sometime. If you can remember life before, right? Amen. And so we're there, and it's really crowded inside, but they have outdoor seating, and it was nice weather. And so we said, hey, we'd love to sit outside, you know. And so we get seated outside, and it's this upstairs kind of balcony thing, and it looks over the old churchyard. And it was kind of neat. There was a wedding. They use it as a wedding venue. There was a wedding going on, and so we're like eavesdropping in on this wedding. And it was the reception time, and just kind of watching these people celebrating their wedding and stuff like that. And after a while, we started realizing, like, we hadn't seen a server yet. And we had been seated for quite some time, and we're looking around, and there's a few other people seated on this outdoor deck area. And I think one of the couples got up, and they walked out, and some other people, they had already ordered, but they didn't have their food, and we're kind of looking at them. We start talking to them, and they're like, yeah, I think if I were you, I'd go. You know, you ever have that feeling where you think somebody forgot about you at a restaurant, right? It was one of those moments, right? And so we're like, how patient can we be here? Wondering if they are going to remember that we're out here and they're going to come serve us. And so we ended up getting up and walking out. You know, it was, I don't know if I've ever actually done that before, but we were at the end of our patience. And so we got up and walked out. You know, and it's frustrating when you feel like you're getting poor service in that kind of a situation, isn't it? But I thought about this, and I forget who had challenged me in this one time, But if you take that kind of scenario, so imagine yourself in that type of scenario, but the person, the restaurant that you go to and the person that's your server, you go there specifically because you know the person who is working as a server. Maybe it's one of your own children. Maybe it's someone else in your family. Maybe it's a good friend or something like that. And that, you know, it's an exciting job that they've got. It's a new thing for them. And you go to see them and be able to interact with them, and they're your server. But it's a really, really, really busy night. And they're running behind. They're struggling to keep up with their tables. You probably don't get up and walk out, do you? Because you know this person, you love this person, you care about this person, you want, and so you actually take a different posture, and when they come to your table, you say, you know what, we're here, you do whatever you need to do to get through your shift and take care of your tables, we know you're going to do your job for us, don't worry that much about us, okay, because we're here for you, all right? That's most likely how we're going to approach that with somebody that we know, that we love, that we care about, that we can see that it's a difficult shift, they're having a difficult time in that. As opposed to either getting angry with them or storming out or complaining to the manager that we might do in another situation, right? And I thought about those different scenarios, and I thought, you know what that tells me? It tells me we all have the capacity to be patient. And when we're not patient, it's not that we lack the ability or the capacity, it's that we lack the willingness to do it in that. So as we talk about patience, let me encourage you to not allow yourself to go to that, well, you know, Pastor David, you just don't know how much I struggle with patience. And there ain't nothing you're going to say that's going to change my mind in this, because I just am not a patient person. I can't be a patient person. No, you can. It just depends on your willingness in the given situation, right? So when we think about the word patience in this, the word here that Paul uses that's translated as patience here in Galatians 5 is the word makrothumia. That's the Greek word in this. And this word appears a number of times in the New Testament. And the general definition of that word, makrothumia, is the capacity for restraint in the face of what is provocative. The capacity for restraint in the face of what is provocative. So something that is intended or just happens to be provoking you, do you have the ability to restrain yourself? And it comes in two different ways, or the capacity is revealed in two different ways. The first one is this, in response to discomfort or hardship. So you're experiencing a difficult situation, discomfort, some kind of hardship. How do you respond? And the other one is in response to obnoxious acts or attitudes of others. And we see that in two different levels. One is the level of interpersonal relationships, our relationships with one another. And the other level is in relation with God or with Jesus and human beings, and that idea of patience from God to man. And so this is what this word is talking about. Our ability to have restraint in these times of suffering, discomfort, or an obnoxious act or attitude in it. And you may think, you know, that's a pretty high demand. That's a pretty high calling. Well, remember, these are fruit of the Spirit, right? So if we could do this, if we could be patient at the level that Paul is calling us to be patient without the Spirit's help working in us, then it wouldn't be a fruit of the Spirit, right? So let's begin talking about God's patience with us, because that sets an important standard or an important part of why we are called to be patient with one another. So when it comes to God's patience with us, we begin in Exodus 34, verse 6, and the psalm that Wes read for us earlier quotes this passage about the character of God. And in Exodus 34, 6, we read this. It says, this is, let me back up, give you some context. So this is, Moses is on the mountain with Yahweh, asks Yahweh to reveal himself to Moses. And so this is as the Lord is passing by, and he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he's passing by, and he says, you will see my backside. You won't see my full glory, but you will see a portion of it. And this is what God reveals about who he is to Moses on the mountain and what he says about his character. So Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Now, of course, in Exodus, this is written originally in Hebrew. I gave you the Greek word. But when they took the Hebrew and put it into the Greek in what's called the Septuagint, guess what word was used to describe God here? Macrothumia. The same word that Paul uses in Galatians 5 for the fruit of the Spirit. And so in God's own description to us of his character, he declares that he is slow to anger, or he is patient. He is macrothumia to us. It speaks of his willingness to forgive sin and not just wipe us out when we do what is wrong, when we are in sin. So we see that from the very beginning, from God revealing himself to us, that this is part of his character. But then when we transition into the New Testament, what do we read here? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter writes this. He says, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Now, that might be the theme song for 2020, right? But he continues on, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, or he's not slow about his promises as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Did you catch that? What is God's posture towards you and towards me? It is one of patience. And he says, don't get impatient with God. You know, how many times have we said this year, Lord, would you just come back? Jesus, come back. We are done. We are done with this. And that's us being impatient with God's timing in this, right? But he is patient with us. And what is that patience connected to in that passage? What does it say? Because he desires all to come to repentance. His patience is for our repentance, that there is an opportunity for more and more people to come to Jesus because he is being patient in delaying his judgment. Now, what about Jesus? How did Jesus demonstrate patience? What was it that he showed us in the way that he lived? I mean, think about it. He came submitting himself to his own creation, to walk with us, to dwell with us, to be one of us in this space, putting up with our brokenness, everything that was wrong with us. And he didn't demand his own way, but he submitted to what God had to him. And in 1 Peter, Peter puts it this way. This is 1 Peter 2, 20 to 23. He gives us this pattern that Jesus gave us. It says, but when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, meaning the suffering, this brings favor with God. For you are called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Sometimes we forget because we focus in, and understandably so, on the salvation we have because of the suffering that Jesus endured for us. But what about the example that it leaves for us? He He says, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So the pattern that he had was he didn't fight for his own rights. He didn't fight for his own way. He submitted himself to the Father's plan and the suffering that was part of that, to endure that on our behalf. So these are the examples that we have, that we see that God the Father has this posture of patience towards us. And then Jesus, in his way of living with us, lived it out to demonstrate it to us in the way that he lived his life, the way that he went to the cross and endured that for us. So now, those two types we want to talk about, the two ways that it's revealed. Right, we go back to that definition that that we had there. That it's our enduring suffering and our putting up with others, those annoying things or provocative things. So we begin in this, talking about the suffering. So patience as endurance of suffering. Jesus gave us the example for it. What does it look like for us to do? So we look at Peter. Peter's words in this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Meaning when you're suffering, don't be surprised by it. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. So there's something of his glory revealed when we experience suffering there. It says, if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name, the name of Jesus there. So notice also, so there's a way of suffering that you bring upon yourself because of your wrongdoing, right? So that's the murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. You can't go around and sin against other people and say, oh man, look at how I'm suffering for Jesus because all of these things are happening to me. No, you're experiencing the consequences of your sin in that. What Peter is talking about is there is going to be a time and a place where you are going to suffer, not because you've done sin against someone, but you are going to suffer because you are named with Jesus and the world is opposed to Jesus. So the Bible makes it clear that we are to expect and anticipate suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus promised it himself. He says, if the world hates me, they will hate you, for you are my followers. However, there is to be no retaliation in this. We go back, what was the example of Jesus? He did not sin. He did not insult back. He did not challenge them. What did he say in the garden? Guys, I could call a legion of angels to my defense, but I'm not going to do it. That's not the way. He did not retaliate. We followed the example of one who did not fight back, but suffered on our behalf. A while back, I did a series that we called Upside Down Kingdom. And if you want to listen to it, you can go out on the podcast and find it. But we talked about how the kingdom of God is so different than the way we think about how the world should work. And God really turns our way of thinking upside down when it comes to how his kingdom works. And this is one of those things. And so I'm going to say this in that idea, and that's this. The willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel has brought more people to Jesus over the centuries than has our fighting for our rights and our freedoms. It's an upside down way of thinking. When you go back and you look at the start of the Christian faith, right? It was a way of suffering. When you look at the persecuted church around the world, we have more people coming to faith in Jesus in persecuted countries than we do where we have religious freedom, because we've gotten so comfortable in it. So the gospel and the kingdom of God works subversively in this world. Persecution actually causes growth, and the freedom and comfort results in a watered-down version of Christianity that lacks any real power. And if you don't believe that, go to Europe and walk into the empty cathedrals that are turned into museums where the gospel is no longer proclaimed. And then if you could, you could go to China to simple, modest homes that the underground church meets in, and you will hear a vibrant gospel happening there with no adornment, no fancy buildings, none of those trappings. Where is the church alive? We have to ask. It's alive in the places that it's persecuted, and it's opposite the thinking that we have. And when you consider the fact that Jesus himself was born into an oppressed people group and an occupied nation, Israel was not a free nation. They were occupied by Rome. But he didn't create freedom through revolution. It wasn't a political thing. But it was only through submitting to the way of suffering that the Father had to him that freedom was made available to us. So there's no retaliation in it. There is also no quitting. We are to continue doing good in the name of Jesus, even when we are ridiculed or persecuted. Even when we are ridiculed or persecuted. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes these words. He says, "But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He guarantees it in that. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, the freedoms that we've had in Western civilization, the idea of being persecuted is very foreign to us. And until you really sit down and listen to those who have had to do church in the face of real persecution, in that, you really don't gain a grasp of that, of what that means. And so it's a great thing to be able to get that insight from those who have been through it. I know, I feel like I can stand here and say, I've never been persecuted for my faith. I don't ever really feel like I've been persecuted. I have never felt like my life is in danger because I say Jesus is Lord. I don't feel like I've ever been in that situation. Whether that means I haven't been bold enough for my faith or not, or I just live in this bubble of freedom in America that I don't even realize how easy I have it. But there is something about the suffering that God uses, and we learn the patience through that. And the Spirit gives the ability to patiently endure as Jesus did that suffering. So that is the first one, is patience as endurance of suffering. And I get it that suffering doesn't always have to be about losing your life. There are other ways of suffering, not to over-dramatize that. But let's press on. Patience as forgiveness of one another. Patience as forgiveness. This is that interpersonal part, right? The interpersonal part here. Okay, so we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in this. And we read, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. See, we are taught in the Bible that we are to bear with one another, or to practice this forbearance, have this patience with one another. There is no way that we can be in genuine community with one another if we cannot do this, because none of us are perfect. None of us get it right 100% of the time. We have to be willing to be patient with one another. We have to be willing to practice the forgiveness within the community of believers if we're going to have an effective gospel witness in the world, that we actually have to live this out with one another. And there is going to be plenty of opportunity in your life if you are part of a church, if you are doing life with people, in community with people, there's going to be plenty of opportunity for you to need to practice forgiveness and ask for forgiveness. I am doing it all the time. I have to do it in my family. I do it with others here. And we have to be willing to be patient. You know, sometimes I have someone come to me and they're like, well, so-and-so did this, and it's really, you know, it's like, yes, but I'm not going to respond in the pace that you want me to respond to, because we have to be patient with one another. It doesn't mean that we don't respond to conflict. We do, but we have to be patient in how we do it. And this is not an easy task. Again, it is not. The calling is a high calling. We need the Holy Spirit's help to be able to do this and do it well. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. I remember this one time, a couple of churches back, I was an associate pastor. The church was going through a tremendously difficult time. We had had a leader through, in his conduct and his sin, had just ripped a hole right through that church and had destroyed his own family, had destroyed another family, had devastated the lives of new believers, and put that church on really rocky ground. And I was so mad at this leader for what they had done to this church. And a few weeks down the road, after he had been dismissed, and I was in the pulpit that Sunday, and this leader slips into the church in the back and had not been repentant. And honestly, what I wanted to do was I wanted to take him out behind the woodshed and you know, give him a little bit of old-fashioned forgiveness, I guess. That's what I wanted to do in my flesh, because I was so angry at what this person had done, and hurting his family and hurting the other family and in hurting the church, damaging the gospel witness in that community. And I so wanted to do that. But I had to be willing to be open to reconciliation, willing to forbear with someone else. Because even when someone is in the midst of their sin and stuff, they are not the enemy. They are being deceived by the enemy. But they are not the enemy. But to be able to have that reconciliation and that healing in our relationships, there has to be a confession. There has to be an admission of sin. Sadly, this person never got to that point. They continued to stay justified in their own actions and behaviors, and we never got there. But still, I feel like I have to be willing to, if God ever put that situation on me with that person, I would have to be willing to say, yes, there is forgiveness for you. Ephesians 4, Paul puts it this way to us. He says, therefore, I urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. And we do it with patience. But we do this not because it is easy, but because God is patient with us and we have His Spirit living in us. It is not easy to do. That's why it is a fruit of the Spirit. We can only have this kind of patience, this kind of forbearance with one another when the Holy Spirit is working in us. So where are you at? Where are we at in the development of patience as a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Remembering that it isn't that we can't do this, it's are we willing to do it? Are we willing to submit to what the Spirit is wanting and trying to do in us? So some questions for us to think about. Am I as patient with others as I want them to be with me? Am I as patient with others as I want them to be with me? That's a tough one. How about this? These don't get easier. Am I as patient with others as God is with them? Whew. That's difficult. And then for those of us who have an overactive conscience, am I as patient with myself as God is with me? Because how often are we beating ourselves up when God says this is forgiven? And we still and we still and we still cannot forgive ourselves. We cannot forbear with ourselves. Some of us, it's easier to forgive others than it is to forgive ourselves, isn't it? Are we as patient with ourselves as God is with us? Now, I know that it's a running joke to say, don't pray for patience, right? We say that all the time. It's like, well, don't pray for patience because then God's going to put something in your life that is going to be really difficult so you can learn patience. And as cute as it sounds, it's not true because the difficult things are going to come whether you pray for patience or not. Amen? Yeah. What we need to be seeking God for is, what is my attitude, God, when those difficult things do come? Philippians 2, 3 to 5. We're going to kind of let this verse be the one that settles us on this. Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And so I think the way that we pray in this area, yeah, don't pray for patience, that's fine. I think the prayer looks something like this. God, help me to love and value others more than myself, my schedule, and my agenda. Or maybe you think of it as this. God, help me to love and value others and to see them as you see them. Because I think that's the thing that gets us, is we get this idea that my schedule, my agenda, my demand are more important than whatever's happening in that person's life, right? The server at the restaurant that's having a really bad night, but I don't know that person, I don't love that person, I don't value that person, so I walk out on them. But when I love them and I value them, I stay. Even though it's a massive inconvenience, I stay because I love that person. And so when I think about what do I need to be able to do these things? It's that love for people. I need God's Spirit to give me that love for these other people. Let me pray as we go to the table. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word, how it instructs us, Lord, that we need your Spirit at work in us and these fruits of the Spirit, Lord, to be able to display them to others. And Lord, oh, do we need this one? I feel the irony of being up here and talking about it in the times where I am so lacking patience with others, lacking patience with myself. God, help us in this, Lord. May we surrender to your Spirit's work in us in this area, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.